Morning. The Lord bless you and welcome. I'm glad that you're here. Go with me, if you would please, to Psalm 37, verse 23 through 26. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. David wrote a lot of the psalm, but I want to point out that every psalm is unique in itself. And if you discover the uniqueness of that psalm, then it can minister to you in a very special way. This psalm is the, I call it the philosophy of God. Philosophy means love of wisdom, the philosophy of God. And it teaches us the wisdom of life. And if you look at the first two verses, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And then in verse number 4, you've heard me speak of this a lot. God spoke to me from this verse in 1973. And he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, when he spoke to me, that was the promise of a daughter. And you folks are all familiar with that testimony, so I won't include that this morning. But I want you to pay a special attention to verse 23. The steps of a man, now the word good is in the King James in some translation, but it's added, but it implies that this is talking about somebody who walks with the Lord. So the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And this carries more than one thought. Number one, it means that the Lord delights in giving direction to your life. But it also means we delight in receiving direction from our life, for our life. Can you say amen? But there's a deeper thought that's being offered here. And the deeper thought is that every believer's life is ordained of the Lord. And that the believer's life is subject to divine decree. It means that the Lord actually establishes the path that you're to walk in. And He allots you the things that you are to be doing. So if you understand divine decree, your prayers will change. My point is that you have to realize that you have purpose. Everybody has purpose in this life other than bless me, Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. And Jesus is our example. You remember how he prayed, the final prayer he prayed before they went in the garden. He said, Father, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, the Apostle Paul said that God has prepared works for us. Not only were our names recorded before the foundation of the world, but God prepared works beforehand for us to walk in them. And that means that we are given specific works by the Father to do. And what I want to do in this ministry today, we're going to talk about that. These works can be daily. These works can be a particular lifetime work. But God gives assignments to His children, works that He wants you to do. So we're going to look at that today. Our subject is the work of the Father. Pray with me, and then I'll tell you where we're going to go. Father of all glory, we give honor to you. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in our gathering together. I ask you, Holy King, to help me minister as I should. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, disseminate upon our hearts and minds the things that you want us to remember and to know and to understand. Thank you for your church and all the earth, Lord. Bless the pulpits that they may speak clearly and declare Jesus as Lord in all things. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to follow with me, let me tell you where we're going to go if you'd like to take notes. First of all, we're going to talk about Jesus, our example. Number one, Jesus, our example. Number two, we're going to talk about kingdom prayers and praises. Kingdom prayers and praises. And then number three, we're going to talk about setting our hand. Setting our hand. These are the areas we're going to be looking at this morning. And so follow with me if you would, please. We'll begin with our example, Jesus. One thing that stands out in the life of Jesus is that he always sought the Father's will. He always was concerned with the will of the Father. Now, a lot of that comes from his human side. We have to remember that although he's God incarnate in the flesh, there's still humanity involved with it. So a lot of this came from his parents. And if you go with me to Luke chapter number 2, I want you to listen in on something that happens here with Jesus when he's 12 years old. Luke chapter 2, and drop down, if you would please, to verse 34, verse 35. Now, if you remember, this is where Simeon finds Jesus. The parents bring Jesus to the temple for the custom to be carried out. Simeon takes Jesus in his arms. He blesses God. Then he turns to Mary. He doesn't turn to Joseph. He turns to Mary. He says something. And I'll explain that in a moment. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now, why did he say this to Mary? Why didn't he say it to Joseph? Because Joseph was not going to be alive at the time of the cross. During the time of Jesus, it was the custom. Women married from age 12 to age 15 was very common. Men didn't marry till age 25 to about age 40. They were always much older. And that was the custom of the time. Well, Joseph had passed on sometime after Jesus was 12 years old. This is the last time you hear mention of Joseph in the Bible. He's never mentioned again. But the rest of his life is kind of wrapped around his mother. Now, if you'll drop down to verse 41, I said that to point out something to you here. Verse 41 of the same chapter. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, he went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it. But suppose him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Now, when we read that, we think that maybe there's a tinge of being disrespectful to his parents, but that's not really the issue at all, because it had been instilled in him from the time he was little that he was the child of God. And that he was to be Messiah. And his mother and his father spoke into his life and instilled in him the issue of the Father's will. And so when he was 12 years old, which would be the time of becoming a son of the law, when he was at the temple, he asked his mom and dad, "Well, I mean, are you surprised? I mean, this is where I'm supposed to be." But then he goes home. If you remember, it says he subjects himself to his parents. And so we have a wonderful example here of Jesus as our example. Now, we have another case of a mother and grandmother speaking into a child's life. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there is a point to all this, but follow with me if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is writing, this is his final letter to his son in the faith, that is Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Now, listen to... And by the way, as we read this, widows were very common in Israel and during the culture of that time because of the age difference. One reason was because of the age disparity between the husbands and the wives. There was usually a broad range. It could be anywhere from 15 to 20 years between a husband and a wife. And so you found a lot of wealthy widows during that time. Actually, the early church folks, a lot of the early church was in the homes of wealthy widows. Listen to what Timothy is said to by Paul. Paul addresses Timothy, verse number 3. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And then he encourages Timothy to kindle afresh the gifting of God that was in his life. You see, and this happens to a lot of us. This also happened to me. Being raised in a divorce home, I didn't meet my biological father, my daddy, until I was about almost 10 years old. But my mother had formed in me as a child a consciousness of God, the issue of praying. You've heard me talk about that many times. The first thing I ever knew about Jesus, my mama taught me how to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. And I want to make a point to you folks. We're talking about Jesus is our example. His parents are our example too. Parents are to cultivate the field of the hearts of their children. You are to prepare the hearts of your children for God to plant the seed inside of them. And it's very important that mamas and daddies really understand that. When you prepare your children's hearts, the planting of God is very easy. Then you can plant very easy because the soil has already been cultivated. You've already spoken into their life. And what you have done what Mary did for her son, what Lois and Eunice did for the grandson and their son, is that you taught them to trust in God's faithfulness, to trust in the Lord, to believe in the Lord, and you instill that in your children from the time that they're little. So Jesus was raised up with the idea of trusting in the Heavenly Father. Now, do we have anything for that about cultivating the field? We absolutely do. In Psalm 37, where we begin our reading, if you'll go back for a moment, I want you to see that. Psalm 37. And listen, if you would, please, to just verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. And what's the next three words in the New American Standard? And cultivate faithfulness. Now, the alternate translation is feed on His faithfulness. You teach your children to feed on the faithfulness of God. You teach your children to trust in the Lord God. You teach them to trust. And so now we come to this issue of, was the steps of Jesus ordered by the Father? Jesus said more than once, I never do anything except what I see my Father doing. I have meat to eat that you don't know about. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. He said, you don't know about that yet, but you're going to learn about that. And so He was very conscious of the Father's purposes and the Father's desire for His life. And you remember Paul's last words. He says something very similar. You know, I am ready to be offered. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was aware that God had given him a course to follow. God had directed his life. God was in his life. And he had learned over the years to look to the Lord for all the steps of his life. Now, Jesus said, how does that apply to us? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But there's a point I want to make. If you go back to Psalms 85 and listen carefully to the language of Psalm 85, you're going to hear something wonderful, because remember, all these psalms wrap themselves around Jesus. They're all unique in themselves. If you come back to Psalms 85, beginning at verse number 9. And by the way, I want to mention to you, in the Hebrew, the word salvation is the root word that we get the word Jesus from, Yeshua or Yesha. And anytime you read in the Old Testament, you see the word salvation. Many times, if you'll just think Jesus there, it'll really make it come alive, because the name Jesus and salvation go together, even in the Old Testament. So listen with your heart to this reading. Verse 9, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. Now, how about if I put Jesus there? Surely His Jesus is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Is Jesus the glory of God? Yes. Let's read on. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. If we had time, we would work on that for a while. It's about the Father and Son here. Look at verse 12. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. And verse 13 is the key. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Talking about Jesus. Will make his life a pattern for us. This is about Jesus. This is what this psalm is about. It's a very wonderful messianic psalm. It's going to make his footsteps into a way. And so the word salvation is the Hebrew word, akin to the Hebrew word for Jesus. Now, if you go to Isaiah 62, I think these scriptures are going behind me here, so you can either go with your Bible or follow with me. Go to Isaiah 62, 10 through 12. Again, this is messianic. Isaiah 52. Do you have it? All right, listen to Isaiah. I wrote a song that includes this. It's like our theme song for the ministry includes this. Go through, or not the theme song for the ministry, it's one of my songs. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway. Remove the stones, set up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You look at verse number 11. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, what? Your Jesus is coming, or your salvation is coming. There's a kindred term that's being used there. Let me just come back to my main point. What is it that makes us like Jesus? Is it our heavenly nature? Yeah, when you're born again, God gives you a different nature. But there's another issue. We are to be salvation bringers. Let that thought sink in just for a moment. We are to be people who bring the salvation of Jesus Christ wherever we go. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist to do that. We are all ordained to be salvation bringers. We are to bring with us, wherever Jesus went, he brought salvation with him. Wherever we go, we are to bring salvation with us. Now stop and think for a minute. Do you know what it means to lose your first love? Stop and think about it. It is summed up in the statement, you've lost your desire to bring Jesus to others. Paul said it is the love of Christ that compels us. Do you remember that? Listen, let me give you a couple of scriptures. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5. Now this may dig a little bit, folks. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we need to be dug up a little. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 13. I mean, we're making a point. What it means to lose your first love, it can be summed up in losing your desire to bring others to Jesus. Whatever we love, folks, if we lose our first love, whatever we love controls us. How many folks know that? Whatever you love controls you. If you love money, money is going to control you. If you love whatever, if you love pleasures of life are going to control you. If you love Jesus, Jesus is going to control you. It's going to be the love of Jesus that controls you. So listen carefully now to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The most miserable Christian on this planet is the Christian who's trying to live for himself. The happiest Christian on this planet is the Christian who's living for Jesus with all of his heart. He's held on to that first love. And he desires, and she desires, to bring the love of Jesus to others. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says basically the same way, maybe saying just a little differently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, where Peter talks about this first love, this promoting love that's in our lives. If you listen to it carefully, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, of the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How long has it been since we greatly rejoiced? over the love for Jesus Christ and the desire to share Him with others. And our whole motive of life is to carry the testimony of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. That's the issue of the first love. When you first came to know Jesus Christ, that was the desire, the provoking of your own heart was to share Jesus. You may not have known a lot. You probably frustrated a lot of people around you and disturbed and upset a lot of people. But that was what motivated you. Why? Because He was your first love. Where's my first love today? We have to think about that for ourselves. Did David love the Lord? God says, I have found me a man after my own heart who will do all my will. You see, to be like Jesus is our example of love, of service, of bringing glory to the Father. David is our example. Paul is our example. So we have to begin with our example. Whatever we love controls us. Amen. Now, that brings us to the issue of kingdom prayers and praises. How many of you folks know that what we call the Lord's Prayer is really a disciples' prayer, but it is based upon a prayer of David. It is based largely upon how David prayed. And the reason I want to point this out is because God wants us to have a heart like David's. What kind of heart did David have? I just told you. I have found me a man, because God searches all hearts. I'm going to show you in a moment. He searches all hearts and the hearts of His children. I have found me a man who is after my heart, and he will do all my will. I have searched and I have found. He will put me before everything else. I will be the glory of His life. And so when Jesus taught these men to pray, He wasn't giving them a rote prayer. He said, pray in this manner. Pray like David prayed. Pray kingdom prayers and kingdom praises. I believe one reason God gave us the book of Psalms was to teach God's people, you've heard me say this much, how to think, how to believe, what to say, what to pray, what to praise. God, it's a book that actually helps form your spiritual life to walk the way that we ought to be walking. But if you go back to 1 Chronicles, I want you to see a prayer of David. And if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you're going to hear part of what's called the Lord's Prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, and then we'll actually come over to what's called the Lord's Prayer. But God is teaching us to pray like David. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. This is for the temple. For they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Now, do we hear a hint in there where Jesus is telling us how to pray? He said, don't pray a whole lot of words. Don't make a lot of noise. Don't be repeating the same thing over and over again. Your Father knows what you need before you pray. He said, pray like David. Pray in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He said, pray that way. Pray like David. Thank you, Jesus. Dear God, help us to pray David prayers. Help us not to belly up. Where am I going to connect that? Half-hearted, slowful. Can't hardly keep awake. Help me, Father, to stir up that which is within me. And be like David, a man after your heart. And this is the issue. God wants us to pray with the feelings of desire to please Him and to serve Him and to walk with Him. You know, I began, you've heard me talk about it often, but I began in 1965, 1966. The young preacher Two things that I did, and I did this consistently. I put my when I had my Bible down in my living room before I'd ever go to work, I'd get up early. I would lay my Bible down on the chair in front of me, and I'd put my list of names. I asked God to save these people. Every morning I would say, God, save my family, save my family, save my sisters. And I would pray, save my mom and save my daddy. And back when I was saying save, nobody was saved. God saved. But the second thing that I did was this. Lord, lead me to someone today. Help me, Lord, to take care of your business. Lord, use me in the service of your kingdom. You see, the point I'm trying to make is that this is what God's looking for. Sometimes we forget how to pray those kind of prayers, and we reduce all our prayers down to, Lord, bless me and give me prosperity. And you know, we got our give me list. And we forget that we have a purpose on this planet to represent the kingdom of God and to represent Jesus Christ. Does this make any sense, brothers and sisters? I want us to understand. I want us to appreciate this. And you know, again, the Lord's Prayer, He's not telling us to recite that prayer. He's telling you to pray with the feelings, pray with the direction, pray with the focus. And the point I want to make, when you give your heart to the Father's business, He will take care of your business. I don't care who you are. You can be a business owner. I don't care who you are. You can be an insurance salesman. You can be anything that you do, if you will purpose in your heart to put the Father first in your life and in your business, and you seek to please Him and seek to be an instrument of righteousness in His hand, God will bless you automatically because His eyes are looking for you. The Bible says His eyes go to and fro over the earth, searching for someone whose heart is right towards Him, whose heart He can show Himself strong in behalf of that person. So we have this issue of taking care of the Father's business. And this is why it is so important. You folks that come through the disciples' heart, I try to teach you and train you in this. That's why it's so important to have a morning devotion. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter when you pray. It altogether matters. And I'm not trying to put condemnation on you folks. Forgive me if you think that I am really not. The reason you have a morning devotion is you set your heart in tune with heaven for the day. You ask the Lord to direct your path for the day. You ask the Lord to take charge over your heart for the day. And then you go through the day, you'll start recognizing divine appointments. You'll start recognizing moments of testimony. You'll begin to see the Lord. But if you don't do that and you go out in the world and you're crusty and dusty and you're, you know, still got sleep in your eye, you don't recognize nothing. God can't even use you. And again, I don't mean this as condemnation, folks. I'm just trying to make a point. David said, early will I seek you. I will awaken the dawn. I will carry your testimony day by day in my mouth, in my lips. God wants us to have a heart like David. I'm afraid for Christians today, a lot of us. I'm not talking about your salvation. I believe you're saved by grace through faith. Don't misunderstand when I ever talk about that. But I'm so afraid for Christians today that our testimony and the light of our testimony may be getting weak in a lot of areas. When the world turns on the television, they hear a guy telling them, send me $100, send me $200, and I'll send you a book, and I'll show you how to get rich, and I'll show you how to do that. And that's what the world's looking at. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will win it. You will gain it. So we have all these wonderful things here. If you go to Psalm 57, I love Psalms, don't you? Listen again to the man David, the man that we all love so much. The man after God's heart. Psalms 57. You see, these things about the early morning devotion is that you're setting yourself in place for God to use you throughout the day. Psalm 57, verse 7 through 11. David said, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Can you say that? My heart is steadfast. I want my heart to be steadfast, unchanging, immovable, flowing with the stream of God. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. Look at the last part of verse 8. I will awaken the dawn. I guess David thought he had a responsibility of praying so the sun could come up. Whatever, I'm just adding that, folks. But I want you to see, my point is this. You find your work from the Father in communion with Him. You don't find it any other way. If you're not in communion with God, you're never going to know what the work of God is, what God's purposes are for, you know, are for your life. You've often heard me share the testimony of Chris. I'll be 65 here in August, folks. We started this ministry in 35 when we started this ministry. But this ministry didn't start in 1976. It started in the eternity of God. Now, it didn't even start March the 9th, 1976, when we had our first service. It didn't start then. But I can tell you when it began to start for me was when I went to God. Because you don't ever know God's plan until you go to Him and you open your heart and you seek His face and you say, not my will, but yours be done. And when I told the Father that, I said, Father, I'll go anywhere you want on this planet. I'll do anything you want. I just ask you to tell me. Don't send some prophet. Don't send somebody else to tell me. You tell me what you want me to do. I will do it. I want my wife with me. A few days later, I'm playing my guitar. You know, I love my guitar, folks. I'm playing my guitar. And I'm singing a song to God. And the Holy Spirit moves on my heart. You've heard the story. And He said two words, go home. Well, we were in Lafayette home in Central Louisiana. It was so real, we took our children out of school. Shannon with our baby. We headed north. I didn't have the faintest idea where we was going. I didn't know. You know, a lot of times you don't know. God will give you a work to do. You don't know what it's all about. So you start filling in the blanks. Don't fill in the blanks. Throw the paper away. Don't fill it up. Don't try to fill it out. You don't know. He's going to tell you step by step by step by step. In my mind, you've heard me talk about this. I was going to go to the church that I had pastored, church that I held the revivals in. I was going to bring my testimony and show them how wrong they were and how right I was. Oh, dear Lord, deliver me from myself. I don't know what I didn't know why He was sending me. I just thought I had a message, but I didn't know what it was until we pulled in that little independent, free Pentecostal church. My wife and I walked in the back door and sat down. They were having a meeting. The pastor recognized. The minister was, wasn't the pastor recognizing. And you heard me talk about this, but I need to talk about it, folks. You need to get the feelings of what I'm talking about. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know they'd lost their pastor. I didn't know they were praying for a pastor. I'm glad God didn't tell me because I wouldn't have went. I didn't want to go. And the minister asked me, Brother Edwards said, Brother Martin, would you like to share anything? I just stood up and I said, Brother, I don't know why I'm here. God just told me to come. Folks, you've never seen anything like this in all your life. You could have dropped a pin. People started crying. You know why they started crying? Because their pastor had come and he didn't know it. For a year and a half, we pastored that little country church. Out of that came this ministry. My point is, folks, I'm just trying to make a point. You know, this is where the predetermination of God come together with your will. They actually work together. God has determined plans for you, predetermined plans for you. He's got work He wants you to do, not just daily work. He's got daily work for us to do. But He has work. It may be a special work that'll be your life work. And you may have three or four works like that. I don't know. Nobody can tell. I can't tell you that. But we'll never know what the works of God are until we get in communion with Him. Until we resign ourselves fully from our will and go to His will. Until we're able to say the Abba Father. We only discover God's plans for us when we surrender our will. And this is why I remain deeply concerned today in Christianity. When I hear so much teaching on your power and you're this and you're that and your prosperity and you're this and you're that, it grieves me deeply. Because what I hear saying is that it almost sounds like the devil's message for me. God's message for us is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Whatever you need in life, what's going to be added. You couldn't outrun the blessings of God in your life if you'll be obedient to His will. But see, if we're not careful, we'll get stuck in a rut in our little religious box. And we're not going to get out of it for hell nor high water. Well, you're never going to know what it is to have the pleasures of God flowing in your life. Amen. Now, let me give you a couple more scriptures if we get into the last area. Go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. I just want you to listen to an awesome prophecy, because it's easy to miss the purpose of your being. The purpose of your being, not just to be saved, and not just to ask God for blessings. The purpose of your being is to represent the kingdom of the beloved Son on this planet. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 45, verse number 9 through 11. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Have you ever done it? Yeah, you have. Some of you told me you have. I have. I didn't want to go past that little church. I had a business. Lafayette. I didn't want to drive one way 120 miles and turn around to drive 120 miles back every week. Until I hit a cow one night. I started adjusting my attitude. But God spoke to me. And He said, I've given you the heart of a pastor. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel and his maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. Look at the word plural. It's not just the Son of God, Jesus, talking about those who will come from Jesus. Concerning my sons, and you will commit to me the work of my hands. Paul said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, or we should live in them. He said, you shall commit to me the work of my hands. Now, if you pass over to Romans 8, and drop down as you would, please, to verse number 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God. The distinguishing mark of a child of God is two things, and they revolve. And God's always going to... I'm not saying you can't get off course sometimes, folks. I'm trying to make a point. The distinguishing mark of a child of God is the Abba Father cry. Paul talked about it in Romans 8, talks about it in Galatians. The Abba Father cry is not my will, but yours be done. And the second distinguishing mark of a child of God is the Holy Spirit leads him. The Holy Spirit leads her. The footsteps of the good man, the footsteps of the man of God, the footsteps of the woman of God are directed by the Lord. He has oversight. And He's going to bring us back. Time after time, when He sees us beginning to drift a little bit, He's going to bring us back and tell us to seek His face and to begin making adjustments in your life. Come back. He calls. Come back. Come back to your first love. Come back. Are you listening, folks? This is so real and so wonderful because, you know, I said to you from the very beginning that your life is ordained in the Lord and it's subject to divine decree. It was a divine decree to raise up this ministry. Not a great ministry. I don't know what the impact of this ministry is. We've had hundreds of people come through our classes. We've got people that are going to the mission field, going out in the world. I just praise God for what little bit we have to do with the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, right? Whatever I can do for the Father, I want to do. Whatever you find your hands to do, He said, do it with all your might, what Paul said. So, the distinguishing mark of the child of God is these are my sons, they're led by my Spirit. These are the Abba children. Let me bring you to the last area now. We need to come back to the issue of setting our hand. Now, there are points in your life, and today may be one, for the next week or two may be one. I don't think you're here by accident, folks, believe me. And we got a lot of folks that are out, some of them down in Mexico and Arkansas, different places. But you're here. And I was telling my daughter the other day, sometimes the best services are smaller ones. Not always necessarily, but they can be some of the smallest, greatest services in the world you ever have, just a small group of people. There are points in our life that call for self-examination. with His help. And David knew this. Let me just read a little bit of the scripture that you're really familiar with, 139 of Psalms. Listen again to David. I'm just going to read a little bit of the first, and then we're going to come to the last statement that David makes. But listen to the beginning and to the end of what David says. And boy, this is a psalm that wouldn't hurt to meditate over and over and over until it really rings true in your heart. Look at the first three verses. David says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. And we could read on, but just drop all the way down to the last part of this psalm. Everybody have it? Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. We all have anxious thoughts at times. We said, know my anxious thought and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Do you see that? This is what Paul meant when he wrote the Corinthian church that we're getting off course so much. In the second letter of the Corinthian church, I'm just going to quote what he said. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? But he said, we don't fail the test. He said, what you need to do is that there's a point that every child of God has to make a decision of self-examination. Is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of my life? Is Jesus in my life? Am I just religious? Am I just caught in some kind of rut? Am I just doing things by rote? Or is Jesus really real to me? Is He real? Is He in my life? I'm examining myself. And that's the place that you begin. Is this, you examine, you know, this. And what this is that this is the repositioning. Every child of God needs to reposition themselves. Paul told us how this works. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I'm living by trusting in Him. He began this work. He's going to finish it. This is where we have to examine ourselves. Every child of God needs to make decisions concerning Christ in their life. And of course, a lot of times we're afraid to do that because Satan's lying to you. What Satan tries to tell God's people is that if you do this, you won't have any more fun anymore. No more pleasures. You'll be a nothing. You'll be nothing but a puppet. That's a lie. The greatest joy that a child of God can ever find when he's in the center of God's will and rejoicing in the Lord. There is no joy like that. The world can't offer that. There's nothing like it. The world doesn't have it, so the world can't take it away, but he can't give it to you either. Amen? And so we have, and what God says, it delights yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what God says. Now, come back to Psalm 36. I want you to listen to this a little bit. We're talking about setting our hand. Psalm 36. I have a couple in Psalms I want to read now. Then we're going to get into I'm going to share some points with you real quickly to where to begin with all this. Psalm 36, verse 5 through 11. And we're talking about this pleasure that we receive from the Father serving the Lord. Psalm 36, 5 says, Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They drink their fill in the abundance of Your house. And You give them to drink of the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life. And in Your light, we see light. That's about Jesus. Now go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Look at verse number 5 through. I'm just going to read through that. Now listen carefully to the language because we're talking about setting our hand, a repositioning, and overcoming Satan's lies where you'll never have any joy, any fun, any pleasure anymore. Look at verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. These are awesome things that are being said to us. Now, let me bring you to the last area, and I'm going to touch on just... I only have two more scriptures, but I have some things to say to you. Where do I begin? Paul said, number one, you always begin with self-examination. What does that mean? Am I truly a believer? Am I a true Christian? Have I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Does He dwell in me? Well, you can. Most all of you here today ought to be able to say yes to that. I mean, you're here, right? And you, I mean, you just love the Lord. I mean, that's kind of a settled issue. You love Him, and that issue. But Paul said we have to begin there. And then there's a second issue that's going to be a little strange, but I'm going to explain it to you. In your examination, to find out what God's will and what God's work, you need to examine yourself. What are my strengths? What are my skills? What is my position in life? What are my giftings? And the reason I ask you to ask those kinds of questions, because the next thing you're going to say is, how can I use these for the Lord? You may be a person who knows how to make money. There are people that are gifted and know how to do that. How can I use this for the Lord? There are people who have the ability to inspire others. I mean, they're just inspirers. And you know, God, there's some people who have very strong intuition about character and be able to judge things rightly. You know, you study, are these some of my giftings? Well, the reason for searching, examining yourself is you're asking, how can I use this for the Lord? I want to give Him all of me. And the giftings that He's given me, and the positions that He's given me, and my role in life, where I work, or wherever it may be. You examine yourself. What do I have that didn't come from the Lord? How can I use it for the Lord? Do I have a gift of teaching? Can I be a good teacher? Do I need to equip myself? A lot of people talk about finding out your weaknesses and work on them. That is wrong. You find out your strength and you work on them. The weaknesses will take care of themselves. You find what your strengths are, and you concentrate on your strength. Because what will happen, the strength will overshadow the weakness. The next thing you know, the weaknesses are becoming strong. You don't just concentrate on your weaknesses. You concentrate on what God has given you. Are you listening? This is so crucial. This is so important for us to, you know, for us to understand. I guess my point, you need to discover yourself as much as anything else. And you present all this to the Lord. This can be a struggle, but this is where a special prayer comes in. If you go to Psalm 119, I said I have two scriptures. I actually have three, but I know it's all right with you. You go to Psalm 119, verse 34 through 38. Sometimes this is a real struggle in presenting ourselves to the Lord. Well, here's where you pray a special prayer, and you can use this as an outline, basically, of the attitude. Psalm 119, verse 34 through 38. Does everybody have it? Okay, everybody have it? Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law. Now, listen carefully. You're not just talking about the law of Moses. The word law there is not capitalized. The word Torah means divine instructions. It just means instructions. Give me understanding that I may observe your instructions and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart. Look at this carefully. Lord, I'm asking you to incline my heart to your testimonies. Do you see it? And not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. You ever have that problem? I have it. I've had it lots over the years. Turn away my eyes. I don't want to look at things I don't have to be looking at. Lord, turn away my eyes from vanity and revive me in your ways. Lord, I want you to revive me in the midst of the years. Revive me, O Lord. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. I can just stop there. See, this is God gave us these Psalms for a reason. Teach us how to pray, to change the attitudes of our life, to give us focus. Do you see it? And then, number four, you need to ask the Lord for your assignments. I'm not telling you that you say, Lord, today give me my assignment. You're going to know exactly what it is. I'm talking about an attitude of life. You ask the Lord to use you. You ask the Lord to give you your assignment. Why is all of this so important? Because the Lord searches the hearts of His people. Now, I want you to listen to a father who speaks to his son. If you go back to 1 Chronicles 28, listen to a father who's giving advice to his son. Very important. He's saying, you have some sons that don't want to take any advice from you. You know, don't ever be that kind of a son before the father, folks. And you hope that your sons and your daughters will always be taking advice from you. But look at 1 Chronicles 28. This is David turning over the kingship to his son Solomon. I just want you to see a little bit of this. Verse 6. He said to me that as God said to me, this is David, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. Now, drop down to verse number 7. Now, let me just continue to read. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performed my commandments and my ordinance as it is done today. So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. Now look at what he says to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. What I tell my son, know my God. Tell my daughter, know my God. Know the one that I serve. I hope I've given some kind of an example here. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. That is, your kingdom, your dynasty will not continue. But you hear what David's telling? Because David knows about the heart issues. He knows about God searching the heart. He asked God to search his heart. He said, now, Solomon, I'm telling you, my son, I'm fixing to lead. I'm an old man. And you're fixing to take over. I want you to understand something about the God that I serve. He loves you. He'll work with you and he'll flow in your life. But there's something you're going to have to do. Verse 9, you know the God of your father, serve him with a whole heart, a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts. Now, did Solomon take that advice to heart? He did at the beginning of his kingdom. He lost it years later. But if you go to 2 Chronicles, I want you to hear the prayer of a tender son. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning at verse number 6. Everybody have it? Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give to you, what I shall give you. Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with a great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind. You ought to underline that, folks. Because you had this in mind. And did not ask for riches. You hear what's being preached today? You're asking for riches. You're asking for wealth. You're asking for blessing. But you're not asking for the will of God. Thank you, Elder. Because you had this in mind, do not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you. Nor have you even asked for long life. But you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor. I don't have to read any further. he became the richest man on the earth. But notice how he started. He listened to his father's counsel. I'm just going to say this to you, folks. If you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, you could not outrun the blessings of God in your life. Now, when the blessings become the focus, you're in trouble. And that's what's being preached today. And from many, especially, I'm not saying so from the pulpit, so I don't know what all they preach from the pulpit, but from the television. But you hear what the father says to his son, sons, listen to your fathers and listen to your mothers and daughters. What an awesome thing. So, which son are you? The only last thing I could say to you about setting your hand, what's the final instruction about setting your hand to the work of God? Uh-oh. I heard it. Say it again. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't go back. It's a new day. It's a new work. Whatever God's doing for you, whatever He's guiding you in your hand, do not look back. When God gives you a work, it's going to be fresh and new every day. It could be a life work. It could be just works through the day. Whatever it may be, don't be like Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't let the devil tempt you to look back at the world as though you're missing something. He's going to build up temptations in your mind. Don't look back. Jesus said the one who sets his hand to the plow and looks back, not worthy. Not worthy of that calling. Not worthy of that work. And look, listen, folks, we all have temptations about looking back. Amen? You look forward to what God's doing and to His kingdom. David said, I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It's never happened. And it's not going to happen with you. Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this ministry into your hands. Thank you for the Father's Day. You are a father. We thank you for fathers and mothers, Lord. Thank you for the great family. Thank you for wisdom that flows in the body of Christ. Thank you for encouragement and strength. Thank you, Lord. Help us to pray David kinds of prayer with passion, Lord. Help our lives to be focused on the cross, or the work of the cross, or the future that you have, and not to look back and not to turn back. In Jesus' name, amen.